I'd like to open the services by reading just a couple of verses that I shared with you last week. And I read from the book of Romans chapter 14. I'd like to say a couple of words there just real quickly. If you want to turn there with me, please do. Romans chapter 14, as Paul winds up his letter to the church at Rome, he says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." And that's verse 16. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Last time we spoke a little bit about how the fact that each of these things that Paul identifies, righteousness and peace and joy, are all things that we cannot generate within ourselves, but these are things that are freely given to us by God and through his Son, Jesus Christ. The problem that this church had, and not only the church at Rome, but the church at Corinth and elsewhere, was that they were trying to settle on certain things that needed to be done in order to worship God. Meat and drink, which referred to dietary type requirements. And he uses that to say that, look, the service of Christ, walking in the kingdom and the fellowship of Jesus Christ, is not a bunch of rules. Of course there are commandments of God that we're to follow, but it's too easy for our carnal, legal minds to say, well, if I do these six things and I don't do these eight things, then I know I'm a pretty good fellow and I can judge myself. These people were having difficulty with that. And he says, it's not that. It's walking in the fellowship and the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's walking in his righteousness and in his peace and his joy. And what I want to focus on is verse 18. It says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ." So as we walk through our lives, when we leave this room and we go out and we walk in the peace of Christ, we walk in the joy of the Lord, we walk in his righteousness and show forth our love for him by the things we do. Notice he says that such a man is acceptable to God, is pleasing to God. And that is so wonderful. Because we want to please God. We want to do that. And we know we can't do it on ourselves. But when we have faith in Christ and follow him, then that is pleasing to God. But the word I really want to focus on is, it says, and approved of men. The Greek word there is dikaimos. And in these days, when this was written, they did not have paper money. They didn't have a Fed or a printing press. People would exchange coins that were given by the government. And they would be made of precious metal, and they would have to be poured into little molds and made individually, and made, they might be stamped as well. But the point is that they were made in a very laborious way, and when they were done, it was necessary to go in and trim off the edges. Some men, seeking to try to maximize their profits, might trim them a little bit much, you know, kind of trim off the edges of the coin, so it was less than its full weight. But there were certain men who were businessmen, money changers, businessmen, other things, who absolutely would not accept counterfeit money, and they would not give it either. They had very precise balances, and they were men of great integrity, because you knew that if you got something from one of these men, those dikaimos, that you knew that it was a fair coin, that it weighed exactly 1 ounce or whatever that coin was supposed to be. And what he's simply saying here is that if we're going to serve Christ, those are the kinds of men and women we ought to be in the culture. We ought to be people of integrity. We ought to know that if people come to us and talk to us, that we're going to tell them the truth. We'll tell them the truth in love, but we'll also stand up and say and do the things that we say that we will do. We ought to be men of integrity, and in so doing, we ought to honor Christ. And of course, we all know that we all fall short in that area. But let's strive to be men and women of integrity. Let's strive to be the dikaimos in the culture that God has called us to be. Because I guarantee you that if you will strive to do that, you will be happy, because you'll be walking in the fellowship and love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful?
This morning I'd like to speak to you. I take you to the third chapter of the book of Romans this morning, just to visit a bit. Because one of the things that preachers have a kind of a habit of doing, they just chase you all over the Bible. And they do that because they've spent tens of hours, hundreds of hours, in studying the Bible, and come in and preach to a congregation that so many people have not picked up their Bible in a week, or let alone studied to the degree that ministers often do. The book of Romans has a special appeal to me because I practice law, and I sometimes refer to this as the best, greatest legal brief ever written. He develops his theme right on from the start through that which we have in the third chapter. I point out a few verses to you for your study consideration. He, having established what he has done in the first couple of chapters, and the only one I want you to refer to is last two verses of the second chapter. He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew," and that's what we're interested in, because you're not Jews by birth. But you are Jews spiritually. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." I just want to refer to two books today. I think that's all I'm going to use. This and the book of James. Here in the third chapter, he establishes better, I think better than anywhere in the scriptures, our condition before God. "What advantage then hath a Jew?" If you look at the natural Jews and says they're not Jews, what advantage then does those natural Jews have? And he answers that, "What profit is there of circumcision of the flesh?" Much. Every way. "Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." That's committed to us now. And we have that responsibility to live the life that people read the Bible by our conduct. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid." The answer is obviously no. "Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. It is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." I'm going to skip down. He says, "But if unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God," that is, if unrighteousness of the of Gentiles commend the righteousness come upon them, he says, "What shall we say? Is God unrighteous to do that? I speak as man." And this is an important statement. "God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world?" We know there's a couple of things where God shall judge the world. We know that every individual, and how many billions of individuals have we? And how big a computer does God have? Infinite. He knows every person. He named the stars which he created. He knows every star in the universe. I want to skip down to the 21st verse. And that's what I want to leave you with mostly. "But now, not then, before, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And there's a verse that I leave you as a conundrum. In the 26th verse, it says, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." There's no provision under the law for belief to the degree that this takes us. So if you will solve that, you'll know a lot more. And the last part I want to bring to your attention before I get out of the way, it's found in the book of James, the last part of the book of James. First of all, he tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's talking about me, because I am a double-minded man. I struggle with that. I think everyone does, because we have the flesh people are burdened with carrying this old, you know, dumb flesh around all the time. It's rare we get the opportunity because of that nature to be in the Spirit. But I want you to leave with this. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man seem you unrighteous, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, 1 and 2, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and 2, to keep himself unspotted from the world. What is that mirror spoken of here? What is it? It is the law. He that looks into the law and finds himself, you'll never see yourself there if you're in Christ, because it was inadequate to deal with the nature of man. Look at some of the great, great men taught in the Bible and read after their sins. You'll realize if they, having the presence of God in their lives to the degree they did, could not overcome their own spoiled flesh, how are we going to be able to do it? There's a song that says what? No, can't quote it. My mind is fluttering. But whatever we try to do in Jesus will be unaccomplished and indeed a failure unless we're accompanied by the Spirit. And not just anything we want, but by what God directs us to want. I'll leave you with that, those thoughts.
Yes, I'd like to ask you all to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. My subject this morning is the grace of God. So I'd like to begin by reading to you the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. I'd like to read it in its entirety. I'll read fast. There's a preacher in New York City by the name of Timothy Keller. He's written some books. I encourage you to read them. He wrote one called Prodigal God. And one of the points that he made in that book that I really like is he said, you know, we call the third parable in this chapter the prodigal son. Right? We've all heard the story of the prodigal son. He says, you know, really, that's not a bad title. He says a better way to call this is the parable of the two lost sons. You know, and I know Brother Allen has preached that to us before. I want to focus on that as we go through today. So please pray for me. There's some shocking things in this chapter. I just need you to understand that. And by the grace of God, perhaps he can show them to us. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man, that is the Lord Jesus, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, that is unto the Pharisees, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe. Let's put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son, thy son, was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this, thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found." Okay. When we look at this set of scripture, it might be helpful for us to just take a couple of minutes and get a running start at it. You know how I do that sometimes? I say, let's understand the context. I don't want you to turn there with me, but if you'll look at chapter 14, you'll see that Jesus was invited to a feast, a dinner, as it were, in the house of a Pharisee, and a bunch of other Pharisees came. It was on the Sabbath day, and Jesus heals a man after asking them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or no? And of course, they all held their peace, and so he heals a man. And Jesus begins to give them certain instructions with regard to how they ought to behave themselves in a feast. One bit of instructions that he gives to these Pharisees is he says, you know, when you show up for this feast, I don't know if some of this might have happened in the background. And Jesus was merely calling it out to their attention. He would do that all the time. When you would read and you see that Jesus would say things, a lot of times something's going on in the background and he would just point to something. You know, like when he said that I'm the good shepherd, give my life for the sheep. No doubt they were out in the countryside and there may have been, you know, a flock going by with a shepherd. Here, this may have happened. There may have been some people come in and they jockeyed for position. And he says, you know, when you go to a feast, take the lowest seat. And that way, whenever the host, the person who's in charge, will elevate you. And that way, everybody will be appreciative. But if you get in there and take the highest spot and they have to say, I'm sorry, I need you to sit over here, then you'll have to move in shame because you were self-justifying yourself. Another thing that he says to you, he says, when you have a feast, don't just invite your friends. Don't invite your friends who can repay you, but invite the poor, invite the lowly, invite the maimed, the sick, those who cannot help you, who cannot repay you in any way. If you want to have a merry feast, then do it and share your joy with others who cannot help you. It's a true giving in that sense. And as they begin to talk, of course, all these people who were undesirables, so to speak, the publicans and the sinners and others, clave to the Lord Jesus. We need to understand how revolutionary the Lord Jesus was. He walked through Israel and made claims that he was the Messiah. And of course, he was, and he is. But they were looking for a military person to come and kick out the Romans and take up the kingship literally in Rome. You know, if Jesus had done that, what about our eternal state? I mean, he had much bigger fish to fry. I mean, do you understand that? I mean, much better things our Savior has accomplished. He's redeemed us from sin and death and hell, and he's broken the power of the grave. If you look through the last 2,000 years, this man has influenced all of us. And we're here in Oklahoma City trying to do it even some more. You know, so this is a wonderful kingdom that we're in. And it's in that context that we start chapter 15. And the people who were outcasts, the people who were poor, the people who were sinners, the people who literally walked contrary to God's word were drawn to this man. And the religious people, the people who did everything right, this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were offended by him. And I'm here to say something, and I'm going to try to be very, very gentle with you all. Please forgive me. I do not mean offense, but I must preach the word of God. If we're not attracting people who are like these publicans and sinners, if they don't look at the things that we're preaching in the gospel, if they don't find hope and joy and a desire, and if the things we preach don't kind of step on the toes of a few who are maybe a little self-righteous, we're not preaching the same gospel that Jesus preached. And that's a fact. And I want us here at Bethlehem to be preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. So when we look at this, these parables, there's three that Jesus gives. I know you're well familiar with them, but if you'll allow me just to take a couple of minutes. The first one is, he says, which of you, because these people were murmuring that Jesus was hanging out with all this riffraff, that they were attracted to him, that they were drawn to him, they had a desire to change their life. He was giving them something that they could not receive elsewhere. I mean, it was like a thirsty man. He was giving them water. And those who were thirsty were coming to him. And others were offended by that. He says, who's this guy hanging out with? You know? And so he spake the first parable. He says, well, which of you, if you had 100 sheep and one of them got away, wouldn't you go chase it down? Wouldn't you go find it? Wouldn't that be a good thing? You know, let it just wander off. Wouldn't you go get it and bring it back? And not only that, but when you brought it back, wouldn't you be happy? Wouldn't you want to tell other people? Wouldn't you be glad that you found your sheep? You tell your friends and your neighbors. And he says, in heaven, the angels rejoice at what's going on. You're offended by this, but the angels, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents, one of God's little children who come back to the fold, who are brought back to the fold by the great shepherd. I read for you the other day, let me see if I can find it real quick, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, in the context of a larger set of scripture that I won't go through, but here the Apostle Paul says these words. He says that, let's look at verse 9. He's talking about the ministry that had been given to Paul. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that is the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the mystery meaning the revelation of God, his love, his outrageous grace, his scandalous grace that he has for his people. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And I explained to you before that my understanding of that verse 10 is that God teaches his angels his wisdom and his mercy and his love. The principalities and powers, whatever those things are, those things in heavenly places, your life is a showcase for them. God demonstrates to beings that are watching us his love. And here Jesus says the exact same thing. There's joy in the presence of the angels when one of us turns again to God, and one of any of his little children. So we see the cosmic significance of what's going on. There's a whole lot more going on than we realize. The second parable that he gives, he says, well, what about a woman? You have a woman who has 10 silver coins. That doesn't mean that they're like massively valuable, but they are valuable, just like a sheep's valuable. To her, it's valuable. Absolutely right. And she sweeps the floor and she looks in all the drawers and she no doubt gets out on her hands and knees and looks under the cupboard and does everything she can to find that coin. And when she finds that coin, she's happy. She tells her friends and she says, rejoice with me. Have you ever lost your car keys? Have you ever looked for it for a long time? Mom, have you done that? Yeah. Aren't you glad when you find them? Yeah. They're always in the last place you look. I don't know why that is. I always find things in the last place I look. Come on, guys, that's funny. Thanks for the courtesy chuckle. I do appreciate that. But yeah, I mean, let's say it's something that's pretty valuable. You know, some paperwork that you need. Katie, we did that recently, didn't we? We needed some paperwork. It was a good thing. Well, that's how God and His angels looks at it when we turn back to Him. And that's what our Master is telling us. Now, that's shocking, but it gets better. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the parable of the two lost sons, the two prodigal sons. You know, one point I want to make just real quick before we forget, so I don't forget it. You know, we always say the prodigal son, and we always focus on that first son, but you know that first son was found. He's not lost any longer. But we don't know the status of the second son. His status is still up in the air. Let me tell you that this parable is about that second son. And again, I don't mean to offend any one of you, but I must say this, and please accept this in the love and the spirit that Jesus gave it. Jesus was pleading with these Pharisees. Okay? He was pleading with them. They're about to crucify him. Yeah, he is illustrating to them what they should be doing. And there were many of God's people among the Pharisees. I mean, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, understand there were many. John 12 says that there were many Pharisees, religious leaders, people who were religious, who did believe on him, and they became followers. And that's great, because that's Jesus has saved all manner of people, all manner of us. You know, but the story he tells shocked the people as they listened to this. It begins the story, as you know, in verse 12. It says, man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto his living. Okay. As you know, under the Jewish system, to the extent that it was practiced in the day, but they would understand how this parable worked. When a man died, he would divide his goods among his male children. You might say, well, that seems unfair. What about the girls? Well, in circumstances where there weren't male sons, the women would get that. But also, the women would get the inheritance of their husband. So this is how God set it up. So there's nothing unfair about this. But here, he only has two sons. The elder brother, the older one, would always get a double portion. So if when this man died, the way they would work is they would figure up all the value that they had, and they would divide it into thirds. The elder brother would be entitled to two-thirds of that, the younger brother, one-third. What was shocking was that the younger brother wanted out. He didn't want to wait for his father to die. There's no indication that the father's elderly. It's not like he's on his deathbed. He runs and does stuff here. Okay, so we're talking about young men, like John's age, okay? Your dad's still pretty spry. Not as spry as he's been. Yeah, for an old man, okay. But imagine imagine how this would have been received. This was shocking in so many ways. First of all, to demand your inheritance before you die. You don't get an inheritance before you die. You're not entitled to it. Basically, what the younger brother is saying is, I wish you were dead, Dad. All I want is my stuff. Give it to me now. That's harsh. But what was truly shocking was that the father did it. That's the first of three shocking things. I mean, the crowd was amazed at this. This was completely outrageous. But the father did that. Could you imagine if you had two sons right now, or two children? I've got two children. What if Kevin came to us right now and said, I want a third of all of our wealth? That would be a real hardship. I mean, everybody, yeah, I know. Well, he'd spend it on video games too. And so I'm not. So the answer is no, by the way. You can tell Kevin the answer is no. And it goes for you too. The answer is no. You got to wait. You're going to wait a long time too. Okay? But think about every one of you, whatever your circumstance is, and we're all wealthy. I mean, if you compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we're clearly wealthy. But our wealth is not liquid. You don't have a big pile of money. If you do, well, something wrong with you, but it's tied up in houses, it's tied up in 401ks, it's tied up in things. It's not liquid. This man had to sell off some lands or lease off some lands. He had to do some things that seriously impacted the family and the family fortune in order to be able to scrape together a third of all of his wealth. But he did it. You know, what the crowd expected the father to do was to disinherit his son. Get out of here. You're impudent. Get, you know, cast him out with shame. Cast him out of the community. But he didn't. He gave it to him. You ever pray for something? Something you really want? Maybe it turns out something you really shouldn't have had? God ever give it to you anyway? Okay. That's just an aside. I have. Be careful what you pray for. Always pray in the Father's will. This story has a happy ending. But I want you to understand the shocking value of what was done. And what's worse is the son leaves and he says riotous living. That's a polite word. We could use a lot more adjectives. I'd prefer not to do it in this setting. But imagine the most debaucherous life imaginable. The brother spoke of harlots, certainly that, drugs, you know, whatever. I mean, it was the worst of the worst. He took all this money, went to Vegas, you know, lived a debaucherous life. Spent it all. How many people are playing the lottery? I was driving to the family reunion yesterday, went by the casino down in Purcell. I mean, what are these people wanting? To get rich? Have a big pile of money? Go spend it? Does the Word of God say that's going to make you happy?
No.
No, of course not. Okay. And that's what happens. This man gets to the ends of his senses. And he's so impoverished that he is brought to a great low place. And he begins to remember what his father's house is like. He doesn't feel worthy to go back, but he is starving to death. And sometimes when you ask, why do I suffer? Well, maybe it's the love of God to help you come to your senses. So he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to make a deal with my father. So I've sinned before God. I'm going to confess my sins. I've sinned in your sight. Make me as one of your hired servants. Apprentice me to one of your servants. I don't want to be a son, but maybe I can earn my way back. Maybe I can make some money. You know, I can earn my keep. You understand? That's the mindset of the son. Okay? And notice that when he goes back and he starts talking to his father, who runs to him, which is the second shocking thing that the father does, you know, it's one thing to have him leave in disgrace. He's brought disgrace upon the family. He's brought disgrace upon the community. But when the father, when he sees him, he runs. He has compassion on him. From the deepest wells of his heart, he is filled with outrageous levels of grace and love for his son. And he runs to him, which is also undignified for the patriarch to hike up his robe and run down the street. But that's what he does. And he grabs him and he kisses him. And the son starts to give him his speech. And the father interrupts him. Do you see that? The son says, okay, never mind. I want you back. He doesn't even let him finish. You see that? That's the funniest part of this. He doesn't even get all of his speech out before the father says, hey, let's go. We're having a party because my son is back. That's how God feels with the smallest, most puny, horrible efforts on our part to turn toward God. This is not a full repentance. Notice that part of this is the young man, he is repenting. He is returning, right? But look how pathetic it is. Look how pathetic it is. I'm starving to death. Where else can I go? Of course I got to go back home. And I'll earn my way. It doesn't matter. God didn't care. Your father doesn't care. This is why grace is so outrageous. The grace of God, the love of God, because our most puny efforts to try to serve him and turn toward him are met with joy in the presence of the angels. And yet that's not even the best part of this whole story. So they kill the fatted calf, which of course is a symbol of great value. He says, I'm taking you back as my son. I'm going to put my robe on you and put my ring on your finger. You're not a servant. You're my son. You're completely back, completely in the family and with me. Look at the love of the father. And that shocked the people. I mean, this just was shocking. But it gets worse. Because as the music begins and they have the dancing and the music, the elder brother comes in from the field. And he hears this. He's not aware that any of this has been happening. He's been out dutifully working in the vineyard. He's been out there obeying his father. And so what he does is he calls one of the servants, and the language here is very interesting. I mean, even the smallest details are interesting. He says he called one of the servants to come appear before him. The Greek word there is proskaleo. He called an inferior. This man's haughty. Yeah. This man's full of himself. Okay? And to get to the point, just so you'll not lose me, we're like that too. Okay? Sometimes we're like the younger brother, sometimes we're like the older brother. But a whole lot of us are a whole lot like the older brother. And if I'm stepping on your toes, just understand I'm stepping on mine too, because this is the whole point of this message. But anyway, he calls this servant and has him stand before him and says, tell me what's going on. He says, well, you know, your brother's back. And, you know, and so he says, I won't go in. He was angry, and this is verse 28, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. This is the third shocking thing that the father did. Okay. The third shocking thing that he did. They're in the middle of a feast. The father is the host of everything. He's sitting at the top of the banquet hall, and he has to get up in the middle of the festivities and walk outside to try to beg his son to come in. Everybody knows what's going on. This is embarrassing, but look at how outrageous God is. Look at what he's done. What did he subject his son to for us? The most shameful treatment, it's outrageous. It's astonishing. It's mind-blowing. It's embarrassing, but it's true. It says, his father came out and entreated him. That word is parascalo. It doesn't mean that he stood before him. It means he took him by the side. He sat with him. He was trying to reach him. He was trying to get him to see things from his point of view. He pulled him up close to him. He said, son, come in. And notice the impudence. Notice the disrespect that the older son shows his father. He doesn't call him father. He doesn't give him any kind of title. He just starts talking about your son. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid. What's in it for me? What am I? Chopped salad here? Or chicken salad? What am I? Dog food here? But as soon as this, your son, thy son was come, thou was killed for him. Now, there's just two problems that he's got. One problem that he has is he feels like God owes him, or his father owes him something. He said, look, I'm doing everything right. Do you realize that what Jesus is saying here, why this is so shocking? This guy is doing everything that his father's told him to do. That's the truth. He's been a faithful son, and yet he is just as far from the heart of his father as his younger brother. Do you see that? It is possible to live a godly life in the sense of to do all the things that God commands us to do, and you can still be just as lost as that younger brother. That's the whole point of this. Okay? Because he's talking to these Pharisees, but by extension, he's talking to us. Okay? Now, you might be saying, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like that older brother. Really? You ever look down on people who don't think the way we think? You ever look down on people who don't believe the way we believe? Because I know you do. I know you do. Because you shared those things with me. You know? You ever felt like God owes us something? You might not come out and say that in your prayer. You have the good sense to do that. But is your prayer life? I mean, people like the older brother are like this. They live their lives doing things for God. But in the end of the day, they're their own savior. Because they think that if I just pray, if I just do this, if I just do that, God will owe me. God will bless me. And we get a little put out when things aren't quite going right because we expect better. And don't deny it. Because that's our nature. Okay, that's our nature. We just do that. And notice he's also offended. You know, there's a lot of social justice warriors out here in the culture. I know they're all annoying me, but I want you to have a different opinion towards them. I want you to look at them as younger brothers. I read that down at the OU game yesterday, there were people passing out these flyers so some painting would be restored to some family. And, I mean, who cares? I mean, it's in litigation. They'll sort it out. But why would you be so ginned up on that? Because you're being offended on behalf of somebody else. And we've talked about that before. It's so easy to be offended on somebody else. The older brother here is saying, look at all that your son has done. Look at that. Look at what he's done to you. You should be upset. I'm upset. You should be upset. You know, you ever get upset because somebody else is not upset? I have. I've seen people do it. I've had people upset with me. Men? Wives ever upset with you because you're not as upset as you should be? Okay. Just saying. It's not just the women who do this. We all do this. But notice the problem. I mean, I'm having difficulty seeing this because I can just see it myself. I see so much of the older brother in me. I do all the things that are right. I'm not saying I'm sinless. Don't get me wrong. But I eventually show up to church. I may not be here on time. But I read and I pray and I try to do all this. And sometimes I just feel, why aren't you letting our church grow, God? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? And I get a little put out with my father. And don't you see that the problem with my heart in that way of thinking, and perhaps it's a problem that you have from time to time, is that what the Father wants us to do is to love Him. The whole reason we're here is to draw close to the heart of God. We're here to draw close to our Father who loves us and cares for us. We spend so much time judging others, looking down at others. Let's understand that there's a lot of hurting people in this world. And everybody that you encounter, you know, among God's children, which is going to be pretty much everybody that you encounter, is going to be either a younger brother, which means that they're trying to rebel against authority and go out and find their own happiness. And of course, they're going to crash and burn. But even those people who are trying to do the right thing are still going to miss it if we're not seeking the heart of the Father, if we're not really understanding what He's saying. This is outrageous. This is crazy. But it's so true. The loving grace of God. Let me ask you this question. Why is it that in the first two parables, the parable of the sheep and the parable of the penny, or the coin, somebody goes out and looks for the lost thing? How come there's nobody seeking the lost son? I think that's intentional. Because I'm here to tell you, in my personal opinion, I think the older brother was supposed to go find his younger son, his younger brother. Okay? He was supposed to go find him. If he had truly had a heart for his father, if he had truly understood how devastating this was, that older brother should have said, "Dad, let me go, and I'll find your younger brother and I'll bring him back home." Okay? That's what the older brother should have done. See that? He didn't do it. He was unwilling to. He was judgmental. Yeah. But he should have had a heart for his father, and he should have said, "I want to go find that younger son, your younger son, my younger brother, and bring him home." But he didn't. But guys, we have an older brother who did. Do you see that? Jesus Christ is our perfect elder brother, and He did go find us. And He goes and finds us all the time. He always goes and gets us and brings us back to the Father. We have an older brother, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who laid aside His crown, who came down to this earth, put up with all manner of horrible stuff, but He did it gladly for His love for the Father and the love for us. Okay? You see that? Isn't that a neat story? Probably what's so shocking about this is that Jesus ends the parable without explaining the answer. He doesn't say, "Then the older brother stomped off." And it doesn't say that the older brother was reconciled to his son. It's kind of like the end of the book of Jonah. You know, that's kind of how Jonah ends, right? You know, and I think that Jesus did that for a reason. Because I think He was pleading to these people. I really do. I think He was pleading with them. Don't be like this older brother. And let's not be like this older brother either. Okay? But we are. Let's understand that what God has truly called us to in His kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not obeying the rules or living a righteous life. I mean, obviously we should do those things. Do you understand that? But we do those things to draw closer to the heart of God. To draw closer to Christ. He that in these things serveth Christ is well pleasing to God. This man had two sons, neither of them were close to Him at all. And yet He showed outrageous, astonishing love and grace for them. And that's the love that God has for us. So as we continue on in this place at Bethlehem Church, let us try to be the right kind of brother to these little ones. If we're like little brothers, then let's understand the outrageousness of how God, no matter what you've done, God will take you back. And let's endeavor to do better, serve because of our love for Jesus Christ. And if from time to time we get kind of haughty and put out, then let's examine our hearts too and pray that God would give us outrageous grace to break through that kind of stoniness in our lives as well. Jesus Christ, our great older brother, has saved us and He's brought us to the Father. What could be better than that? God bless you all. Thank you.